Jesus is telling his disciples and Paul is telling us, it's not this. It's not the stuff that we look and see and feel and touch. This is not me. You're not you. That image that you see in the mirror that maybe you're disappointed in, you're too short, you're too tall, you're too wide, you're too thin, too much gray, not enough gray. Whatever it is, it's not you. As I was reminded this week, this is just a 3D representation of what's really us. We have inside of us a soul, a spirit, and that is who we are. Jesus says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want submission and worship by spirit because I am of the spirit. The word is of the spirit. It's of the spirit. Today we studied in Genesis when he breathed into Adam, he breathed spirit. Because he took a bunch of what? Dirt. And made a man. And how did he do it? He breathed into him. He put spirit into that man. And that made him a living being. So when we see in 1 John here, if we confess of our sins that he is faithful and just, that he will forgive us, it is because internally we have been made pure, but externally we still struggle. Now, there are some who teach that once you become saved, you don't ever sin. Contrary to the Bible, 1 John 1:8 and 10, the verses surrounding this verse about confession, John writes this, if we claim to be without sin, now who is he writing to? Believers. Men and women who had followed Jesus, who believed in Jesus. He's writing to himself and he's writing to you and I today. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, where if we claim we have not sinned, we make him, speaking of Jesus, out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, he writes in verse 9. This comes from the Greek homologeo. Homologeo, which comes from two words, two root words. One is homo, meaning together or the same. And logos, the word. Meaning if we agree upon this, we have concurring definition of what this is. If you were to take a chair and ask everybody in this room what this is, we will all say, chair, right? If we say, what is this book? Most of us would all say, the Bible. We are in agreement of what it means. What John is writing and what God, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring John to write is saying this. If we confess our sins, if we come into agreement with God that we sinned, why must we do that? Why must we come into agreement? What is the act of forgiving begin with us agreeing that we sinned? I turn immediately to the role of parent and child. I know my own mother, if you would just admit that you did wrong, we can move forward. Now, what I didn't understand as a child and I now understand as a parent is because if you have a child who is resistant to admit that they did wrong, in biblical terms, they had sinned, our Heavenly Father is asking us to admit this. Why? Not so that the parent knows. The parent already knew. Mom already knew what I did. I already knew what my kids did. God already knows what we do. He wants us to admit it because he wants you to remember. He wants you to admit, and he wants you to come into agreement. You haven't quite got it all under control. So before you go off being a little too big for your britches, just remember, You still sin. You still mess up. You still make mistakes. But I'm reminded with my kids this last week. I sat down with son Luke. Luke was doing math. Out of maybe 15 questions, there was only about three that he got wrong. When I asked him about that, when I confronted him with the incorrect answers on this quiz, he got very upset. Why do you have to pick on the ones that I got wrong? I got all these other ones right. And I tell him, I'm not trying to spotlight these three you got wrong just to be like, aha, you got them wrong. Instead, I said, understand, my role in this position is to teach you so that you learn. So the next time you get 8 plus 5, you know it's 14. Make sure you guys were awake. So I'm not sure who's teaching who on third, fourth grade math, but in that moment, I know his frustration because I think of how many times when I read God's word and when I'm in prayer and the Holy Spirit moves in my heart. Oh, we love to pray Psalm 51, right? David, oh, search my heart, Lord. You're anticipating that he won't find anything. Go ahead, Dad, check my homework. I'm pretty confident in that this week. And maybe in your own life, God can go through and he'll say, yeah, you got all these right, but look at these three or this one. And let's talk about that. And how many times, like our little child, do we get mad? We go, but God... I did all this. I gave extra in the tithing plate and did some extra time in Sunday school. And remember, I helped that lady carry her groceries out. And he's like, yeah, and I'm so proud of you for that. But what about this? This one thing. Will you come into agreement with me? Will you confess to me and with me? There's some things you still need to work on. Not because I want to punish you, because I want to equip you and prepare you. Because last week we talked about the assurance of victory, and because he's telling you there's going to be the next test, the next temptation is around the bend, and you got to be ready to know the way out. So I'm teaching you right now. Because he is faithful and just. The second thing we see in this passage, he is faithful and just. Romans 3, 25 and 26 says this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. I will pause right there. This is in the translation of the NIV. Most of your modern English say this too. But the King James has a word there, and it's one of my favorite Bible words, propitiation. It's a good one. Propitiation. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is in our place. Through the shedding of his blood, who? Christ. Through the shedding of Christ's blood, we received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because his forbearance, his patience. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Which sins was he talking about? He was talking about those sins that took place in the Old Testament. The ones that the priest went and they sacrificed daily to cover up. But he didn't finish the job. Verse 26 here, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, Jesus was the propitiation. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. You could almost read it as this. God presented Christ as Jason facing judgment. God presented Christ, put your name in there as facing judgment. Why? Because he had patience with the sins up until that point. But they had to be paid. They had to be paid. Because he is just. And he is the one, he demonstrated it through the sacrifice of his son. He is the one who justifies. If we could have done it, Christ would not have had to die. But we couldn't do it. So Christ, in our place, faced judgment on the cross. Up until that point, sins had been covered, but not appeased. It's very important to know that because he settled the account that we had. You've heard it said, he paid the price we couldn't pay. Because we had a debt we owed that we never would have paid off. Jesus did it because he was a good and perfect sacrifice. And he did it for the forgiveness of our sins, the third thing that I want us to see. In the Old Testament, the priest would daily get up, and their routine was to sacrifice and shed blood every day. Because as soon as they covered the sins for today, guess what? The next day came. And they actually had morning sacrifices to cover the sins for the people who sinned overnight. And that's when a lot of sinning goes on, right? Nothing good happens after midnight, Mom always said. So if you're out, you shouldn't be. Get home. We had a priest who did this. It says, day after day, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. He's made sacrifice. He atoned for people's sins. He washed over it. He whitewashed them. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and this next phrase really doesn't impact us as much as it would have impacted a first century Jew. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who had witnessed in their lifetime the daily sacrifice, the busyness. Guys, there wasn't just like a priest. There was an army of priests. And some of the feasts and festivals, hundreds of different animals would be sacrificed. The task was so physically demanding that they would take shifts and rotation, sacrificing the animals, trying to cover the sins, the multitude of sins of the people. Imagine that you saw this, and if you were blessed enough to have gone to the Holy of Holies, the temple there in Jerusalem, and seen the priest and their busyness. There's one thing you'll have noticed that wasn't present in the sacrifice area. There was no chairs. There was no time to sit down. Because as soon as you sacrifice an animal and cover that sin, somebody out there had already sinned again. Well, you got to do another one. But the writer of Hebrews tells us our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, came, and when he got finished, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. No more sacrifices. He had offered a sacrifice, it says here, for all time. Go back to the original Greek. Guess what it means? All time. Every time that a new superstar or some sport comes into existence, they want to rewrite the all-time greatest basketball team or all-time greatest baseball team or all-time fill in the blank. If you were to look up and had a museum for all-time greatest sacrifice, there is only one. He's Jesus Christ. And if you want to know where he's at, he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's done. It's why at the end of the crucifixion, just before he released his spirit from his body, he utters a phrase. And if you look at it independently, it makes no sense. Here he is. Some people think he was delusional because he was dehydrated. Some people think he's just tired because he'd been up all night. Or maybe because he had lost so much blood. But at the end of all of this, here it is, the most spiritual moment of all time and space. And he uses an accounting term. All you accountants in this world should be happy. You are of the most spiritual. Because he uses this phrase, and it says, it is paid. It's translated most of the time in English, it is finished. But if you look at the original root of that phrase, it's an accounting term which means you owed a bunch, but now it's paid. Once and for all. So, when people ask me, Jason, when were you saved? I don't say in 1982. I was saved circa AD 33 on a cross because there was a man who died and he said at the end of that day, it is paid. The sins of David, of Moses, of Adam, going forward, the sins of Jason, of others who are yet to be, paid. I'm done. I'm going to chill with my dad. If you want me, that's where I'll be. Until I come back, and when I do, watch out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just because he is the absolute God. He is absolute. He does not waver. He set up a system. He said, if this law is broken, there will have to be a punishment. The law was broken. There was a punishment. Insert our name, Christ became Jason's punishment. Christ became your punishment. Because God is just and he had to have payment so that he may forgive our sins. Fourth thing, so that he may purify us for unrighteousness. Ephesians 1, chapter verse 5. He predestined us for adoption. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Today, as we talked about Genesis chapter 2 and we asked these questions, and they're great questions. Like, why? Why did he put that tree of knowledge of good and evil there in the garden? Why did Adam and Eve have to partake in it? I don't know all the answers, but I know part of it is this verse. Because before the laying of the foundation, in other words, before that Genesis 1, let us make, God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit had a powwow and they said, here's the plan. I'm going to make these people and they're going to rebel. I'm going to give them hope through a nation and they're going to ignore it. One day, son, you are going to have to go down there and put on that flesh and walk around with them and be with them. And they're going to ignore you. And they're going to hate you because they love darkness. And your light will be ignored. And they will be so frustrated with you that they're going to take you to a cross and they're going to nail you there to die. But son, this is the plan. Because through you, I will adopt these children. And they will become my sons and my daughters. Because it is in accordance to my great and good pleasure and will. Paul goes on to write this. He did this so that the praise of his glorious grace, whose grace? God's grace, which he has freely given to us, in the one he loves, speaking of Jesus Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance to the riches of God's grace he lavished upon us. God did this work to purify us in Jesus Christ. He redeemed us through his blood. We must act in this purity. There is a tension from the very beginning. Adam is placed in the garden to do something. God called Abraham and said, "You got to do something. Get up and move." He goes to Moses through this fiery bush and says, "Hey, I want you to go back and do something for me. Hey, David, please go out and be my representative." Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Haggai, all those guys that we have struggles with in the Old Testament, "I want you to be my voice." And then Jesus comes down and he picks 12 guys. He says, "Hey, my dad's plan worked pretty good. I'm going to go with that same plan. I'm going to let you go and be my spokespeople. So you go to the four corners of the earth. You tell people about me." There is a somewhat symbiotic relationship between Christ and us, between God and us, in which he does everything, but we somehow have to do something. James 4:8 tells us this: "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, and you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, since we have these promises," speaking of the promises of God, "dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness." Notice this next phrase that Paul writes: "Perfecting holiness out of the reverence of God." Not fear, not just blind obedience, but out of the reverence of God. As we read Genesis chapter 2 this week, there was a phrase that I repeatedly read, and if you did your Bible study, hopefully you'll come across this too. You'll notice a phrase, and it says this: "The Lord God." Repeatedly it says, "The Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God," because he is both. Yes, he is God creator. Yes, he is sustainer, but he is Lord. And guess what Lord gets to do? He sets the rules and he enforces them. But he does it with grace and with mercy. And if we will come near to him and we wash our hands and we purify our hearts, how do we do that? We talked last week. How does a man walk the life of purity? By walking in the word. How do we purify our hearts? We hide our word in your word in our heart, Lord, it says in Psalm 119. If we purify ourselves through the word, we will see success. Paul confirms this in Philippians 2:12. He gives us the commission: "Work out your salvation." I began this sermon talking about how we have this new creation in us, but the outside looks the same. There's a funny thing that happens when you're married. Notice couples have been married 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years. What do we say about them? They start looking alike, don't they? Poor Amy. Guys, if we are spending a lifetime with God, if we're spending a lifetime in relationship with Christ, Paul's saying we should look like him. If you have been with the Lord more than a year or two or three or four, I'm hoping that you are starting to look like him. If you've been walking with him in the decades, people should be able to see him in you. You should know him and he should know you.
Sorry, I didn't get that.
I didn't get that either. Well, let me repeat it to you. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, leave it to Siri. So, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you should have got it, okay? You should get it. This week I was reading an article, it's about pastoral leadership, and they were talking about people who come up to the pastor and said, I've been at this church for 10 years, I'm just not getting fed, I'm going to another church. He's like, if you've been here for 10 years, you've been walking with Christ, you should be able to feed yourself. When my children were babies, when they were infants, I fed them. But there eventually came a point that they sat in the chair, and the big boy, I mean, that was the big boy chair, right? You got out of the high chair. You might have had a booster. Well, I remember that day we went to the restaurant. Luke got out of the high chair. He got the booster seat. Big stuff. I remember the day we could actually leave the silverware on the table around him. Trust that he wouldn't stab himself or somebody around us. There will come a day where he'll be able to, he orders his own meal now. He looks at the menu, he tells the waitress. Guys, we should be doing that. If you still are opening this word and looking around, somebody feed me. If you're still expecting somebody to go, here comes the airplane. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify yourself through what? Through his word. Confess your sins. Come into agreement with him. You haven't got it all figured out. I haven't got it all figured out. Nobody does. But he is just and faithful, and he will forgive us so that he purifies us of our unrighteousness. What's the result of purifying of unrighteousness? It leaves you righteous. Paul writes in another letter, he says, a righteous vessel he can use. You want to be used? You want to be growing in Christ? Get in his word, purify your heart, and grow up. Because only a child denies that he didn't do wrong. Only a child remains a child. When I was a child, I talked like a child, spoke like a child, acted like a child, Paul wrote. But as a man, I act like a man, I talk like a man. Some of us, it's time for us to grow up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. That you know that we are going to mess up. You know that we can be childish at times, but you still forgive us. But Heavenly Father, help us to not just be reliant on your forgiveness. Paul writes, should we just sin so that grace may abound? Heavens, no. God, help us to have your word in our heart so that we are purified. And as a purified vessel, use us. Use us to change the world around us. We confess our sins to you. So because you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us and you will purify us. Do so today. In your name we pray. Amen.